We're turning again tonight in our Bibles, hopefully, to the book of Judges, chapter number 6. I told you this morning hour that we would be going each of our meeting times together consecutively through these various passages of Scripture that have to do with the story of Gideon as they are recorded for us in the Word of God. And we had a rather lengthy reading this morning hour to set the scene and the atmosphere for us. Tonight we'll be reading beginning in verse number 25 of Judges, chapter 6. Judges 6, verse 25, and go down through verse number 32. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow night we will begin at verse number 33 and go through the end of the chapter, which is verse number 40. Tomorrow night it'll be the time when Gideon lays out the fleece. And Christians and theologians, not that theologians aren't Christians, I don't mean to imply that, but folks have debated whether or not Gideon did the right thing when he put out the fleece. Was this simply another act of assurance that he was granted from the Lord, or was he low in faith? Was it a faithless sort of a thing when he put out the fleece? And this comes to us tomorrow night, and I may just ask for a survey of how many of you think that Gideon was right or how many of you think that Gideon was wrong when he put out the fleece for the Lord. And, of course, if you're not here, you can't vote. We don't believe in voting by proxy in this assembly. There's nobody that can raise your hand but you. So if you want to vote on this very crucial theological question and get it settled once and for all, then we'll look forward to that tomorrow night. But anyway, we pick up the thread of the story here in Judges chapter 6, verse number 25, reading through verse number 32. Your Bible says, "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who have done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. And the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. We noted this morning that the Lord came to Gideon while Gideon was threshing out those few kernels of very hoarded wheat or grain of some kind. And the Lord appeared to him. Gideon was, as we think the language here might suggest, Gideon was not only by the wine press, we think he was probably inside of it, which I think would be more logical for a person who was trying to hide his action from people who would steal what he had. And so while Gideon is very surreptitiously flailing out these few kernels of grain, the Lord comes down and sits under the oak tree there and finally begins to talk to Gideon. It's a very wonderful thing to note or to contrast and compare the two attitudes of Gideon and also of the Lord himself. Now we say the Lord because we said this morning we believe this to be one of the Christophanies of the Old Testament, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are a number of them. But we believe it's the Lord himself because the Lord is the one who speaks to Gideon. And when Gideon gives obeisance to the Lord, it is not rejected, as is the case elsewhere in the Bible, when somebody tries to give worship and obeisance to a simple celestial being that is not deity. But at any rate, it's interesting to note that the Lord himself, your Bible says, came and sat under the oak tree. And Gideon, with all his surreptitious attitude, is hiding inside the winepress, hoping that no one will see him there. That's a wonderful contrast between a human being and deity. The Lord Jesus Christ, quite open, not caring as to who's going to see him in that particular place, rather in a relaxed attitude, sits down underneath the oak tree, and Gideon himself is trying not to be noticed. He's trying to be inconspicuous or to keep a low profile. And it is not the Lord who has to run from tree to tree, finally getting to the wine press, peeping over the outside and saying, "Gideon, are you in there?" And Gideon saying, "Shh, if you've got anything to say to me, climb in here too." It's an interesting thing to note the attitude of contrast between Gideon and the Lord himself. But that's the way the Lord works, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, the same one when he was upon earth, he says, "Daily I taught in the temple, and no one apprehended me there. Why now all of a sudden?" And so here's his wonderful attitude here. There's a wonderful assurance about this, more later on. But our choir sang about it, and how I thank the Lord for the fact that they reminded us of it. There is an assurance that you can have when you're dealing with the Lord. And here's the sort of an attitude, and I think of Gideon that said, "Well, if the Lord can do it, I can too, because I belong to him." Climbed out of the wine press, came over, sat under the oak tree with the Lord. I don't think the Midianites would have ever seen that. I don't think they'd ever come around at all. That's a wonderful confidence and assurance that you can have when you know the Lord is your Savior and when you are walking according to His will and way for your life. That's what we had this morning. And then the Lord said, "Thou mighty man of valor," which is rather almost incongruous, because here's a fellow hiding, hoping that no one will notice him. And yet he called him mighty man of valor, and the Lord always sees the potential. He did in Peter. He said, "Peter, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to call you the Rock." But it was years before that name became true. The Lord never saw it the whole time he walked with Peter on earth. Peter was the one, you remember, that denied the Lord, went out and wept bitterly. And even though Peter is very prominent in the beginning of the book of Acts, Paul comes along and says, "At one occasion I had to withstand Peter to his face, because if there were Jewish converts around, he wouldn't eat with the Jewish, with the Gentile converts around." And he said, "I had to withstand him to his face." And so you don't see him as a rock there. I don't think until finally you get to the epistles of Peter, do you see the word of the Lord finally coming true in prophecy that Peter, one of these days, you will finally become a rock. But the Lord always sees the potential. And this rather frightens us, because we don't see that potential within us. And this is the frightening thing when you are approached perhaps by a person whose spirituality you admire a great deal, or the elders come to you with some sort of an official decision. They say, "We believe that God's hand is upon you to do this particular ministry of service." And usually we are panic-stricken, because we say, "They've sure gotten me mixed up with someone else. There is absolutely no way that I could do that." Friends, very often that's the potential which is seen in you. Don't fight it. Consider it before the Lord. This is what Gideon had to do here. This finally brings us up then to the part in verses 22, 23, 24, and 25. And as we said this morning, between these two verses of verses 14 and 15, these four verses are four verses which ought to never be separated. Not only are they chronological time-wise, but they are also chronological spiritual-wise. And verse 22 leads it off and suggests one thing to you, and then verse 23 builds on what verse 22 tells you, and then verse 24 builds on what has been given to you in verse 23 in the same way as verse 25. You cannot or should not separate these four verses. It's a progression. It is a series of steps that go upward, and you have to begin at step number one, and then you go to step number two, and then to three, and number four. You cannot separate these four verses. We tried not to separate verses 14 and 15 this morning, because that told of commission and companionship, and those things are still true in the service of the Lord today. And we brought in Matthew 28, the Great Commission there. "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." The Great Commission plus the companionship. Now, this is the same thing we have to do here. Before I go any further, before I get any farther involved in this series, let me say that there is a title to each one of these little lessons. And they all begin with P. Some have said, "This is because my name begins with P." This is not so. I didn't do it that for that reason. But the first thing we had this morning was the preparation. Now, this evening hour, as we follow along chronologically, you find you have to have the purification. the preparation or the call to service, and then immediately the Holy Spirit begins to do things in your life to purify it for the work of the Lord. Now, this is true in the life of Gideon, it's true in our lives, and it's true in anybody's life who goes to work for the Lord. All right, verses 22, 23, 24, and 25. This is, as you'll note by the context, the altar. This is the altar. Verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." I like to call this belief. I like to call this belief. I recognize that I have had a confrontation with deity. This is what Gideon is saying. And he is not remonstrated with, so he assumed that this truly is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I have seen, Gideon says, personally, whether my father Joash has ever seen it or anybody else, he says, I have had a personal relationship with Jehovah God. Now that's the point at which it begins. That's why this has to be step number one. This is why you have to begin with verse number 22, because you can't begin with verse 23 until you've experienced verse 22. Everyone has to have this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you speak to a person, as I did a while back, and I said, what do you believe about the rapture of the church? And the man said, well, I don't know. I haven't thought about it personally, but I believe whatever my church does. A lot of people today don't have this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have said it for generations, I suppose, that Jesus Christ is my own personal Savior. And we've said it so often that in some areas it's lost its punch and it's become trite, but friends, it's still true. And if you can say tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is my own personal Savior, then you have a personal relationship with the Son of God. You found Him to be the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You found Him to be your constant companion and guide. You recognize that He knows you better than you know yourself because He is the one that has created you. You recognize this personal quality of the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk to Him in prayer. You are aware as you go about your daily activities that He is with you because He has promised that He would be with you until the end of this age. And you appreciate the fact that you are an individual before Him. And I think we as believers appreciate that more and more as the world goes farther and farther along and you and I are supposed to be crowded into some sort of conformity. Bless your heart, you're becoming no more than a number in many areas these days, aren't you? You have a zip code, you have an area code, you have a social security number. They talked now a while back about when a baby is born to tattoo his social security number on the bottom of his foot. And I guess the ASPCA or somebody got hold of them to say, you can't do that to a little kid. So as far as I know, they don't do it anymore. I guess they still put the kid's foot in a blob of ink and put it on the birth certificate or something that mothers show. This is his foot. So you poor soul, doesn't he have another one? Well, yeah, he's got one on the other side. Well, where's the picture of that? And they don't understand this. Of course, I've never been a father, and so I don't have an appreciation for all of these things, and it very often gets me into a heap of trouble. And then when my wife and I drive home, I get a little wifely lecture. And at the time, I'll probably get a very well-earned and very well-placed wifely pointed elbow in the ribs. But at any rate, by that time, it's out. So we're more and more of a number. More and more of a number. Just when I've learned people's zip codes, they went down and they got a post office box number. Now, that's another number that has to be added to the end of the zip code. And it's totally confusing, but bless your heart, it's still true in the Bible that He calleth His sheep by name. That's a wonderful thing to know. Lord, I'm still an individual with You. And so it has to begin here in verse number 22. That's the belief. Now, once that has been taken care of, once you know the Lord Jesus Christ is personal Savior, you ought to move into verse number 23. But you can't do it until you've gone through verse number 22. Verse 23, the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. You see, the peace doesn't come until after you recognize the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. This is what Paul does in his writings, isn't it? He says grace and peace. When he writes to folks, he says this. Grace and peace. And he puts it in that order. Because the grace of God has to come before the peace of God can come. The world today wants peace, almost at any price at all. It wants political peace. It wants heart peace. It wants marital peace. It wants parent-child relationship peace. But peace cannot come, bless your hearts, until you have the Prince of Peace in your life. He is the source of it. He is the origin of it. You've got to have the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Gideon found out. When he says, I have found now God in my life, face to face with him, deity is here. Then the Lord responds to him and says, because of this Gideon, you now have peace. And you never find Gideon climbing back into the winepress, afraid of the Midianites again, and this way, threshing out grain, because he now has the peace of God. In fact, he has two other things here as well. Verse 23, the Lord says, peace be unto thee. Secondly, he says, fear not. Fear not. Now that's assurance, about which the choir sang so wonderfully well tonight. The assurance. Bless your heart, aren't you glad tonight that God is a God of certainty? John writes and he says, these things are written that ye might know. There's a lot of things that aren't true anymore in our world. And I remember certain things that were true when I was a boy growing up, and I thought these things were foundational. I thought these things were stability itself, but I've seen them broken and crushed and passed by the board. And a lot of things that we thought were absolutely rock-bound have begun to disappear. And more again, I say I appreciate the assurance that we have in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are written that ye might know. God is a God of certainty. He never leaves any doubt in your mind as to how to get saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16 is a verse that we teach to the Sunday school boys and girls. There's no question given to us about how to get saved. People argue about other things. Well, bless your heart, there's two fellows down in Florida now that have broken off fellowship because they got into argument about how rapidly the rapture would take place. No question about the fact of it, just how quickly would it occur. And they were talking one day about the astronauts that go up about 60 miles from my front door, and they were talking about that. One fellow says, why? He says, that isn't anything at all. One of these days when the rapture takes place, he says, I'm going to go up and I'm going to go past the roof of my house and past the roof of the chapel building and I'm going to go up past the moon and up past Mars and all this, and I'm just going to keep. And his friend says, man, that's not the way it's going to occur. Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're not conscious of going anywhere. You're not conscious of any journey or trip or of leaving and arriving. You're either here or there, and you're not conscious of anything that happens. And then the first guy responded again. And he said, no. Don't you remember when the Lord ascended, it says, and they watched him go up. They beheld him. He went up gradually. Now, that's the way we're going. Another fellow says, well, simply because that's the way he went, it doesn't mean we're going to go that way, because he probably went slowly so that folks wouldn't think that he was hiding on earth somewhere, and he had to have some witness to the fact that he had gone up. You know, they argued about that so much that they broke off fellowship. As far as I know, they're no longer speaking. They used to be very fine Christian brothers, enjoyed each other's fellowship, arguing over the speed with which the rapture is going to take place. Now, we argue about that thing. We argue whether or not you're baptized in the name of the Lord or into the name of the Lord. But God has given you certain things in the Word of God that you can't argue about. Mark Twain himself says, the things in the Bible that bother me are not the things that I don't understand, but the things that I do understand. The things that have been plainly written that hold absolutely no doubt at all as to what God requires and demands. God is a God of certainty. Do you have that certainty tonight? Do you have the assurance? Deity says to Gideon, he says, peace be unto thee, Gideon. And then he says, fear not. It's a wonderful thing for the believer to hide himself in the Lord. To say with the psalmist, my times are in thy hands. Lord, you're controlling my life. As far as I can tell, there's no unconfessed sin in my life. As far as I can tell, I'm following the precepts of the Word. As far as I can tell, I'm following the leading and the dictates of the Holy Spirit day by day as I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's a wonderful thing just to rest in those things. While the world can throw its waves all around and about and the tides can come and go, but the Christian has the assurance, has the certainty that the Lord is in these things. And that's a wonderful feeling to have. That's a wonderful way to be these days. And this is what the Lord says to Gideon. Peace be unto thee. He says, fear not. He says, thou shalt not die. Now that's life, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now every believer has the first life mentioned there in John 10:10, but only the victorious Christian has the second life mentioned there in John 10:10, the abundant life. That's one of the things we steer away from because there's a group of evangelicals that use it and make you dance around on your head and so on and so forth, but it's true nonetheless in John 10:10. the enjoyment of the things of the Lord and appreciation of God in his life. Great is thy faith, we sang this morning. Christian, are you victorious tonight? Are you a joyful Christian? Do you enjoy being saved? You ought to. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Fear not, thou shalt not die. There's life in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Some folks today believe that when you get saved, you have to hang over your life the sign that was over Dante's Inferno. Abandon hope, all who enter herein, you see. That as soon as you become a Christian, you don't enjoy anything anymore. You have to wear dark clothes. That's certainly not true, judging by the clothes here tonight. You have to wear dark clothes. You can't smile. You can't enjoy a good story. You don't know who's on the World Series thing. One wife says, I thought they settled on this last year, you know. And there's an appreciation of these things. And that's the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be keener now that you're a Christian than you were when you're unsaved. You're supposed to have life. Isn't it interesting how we approach these things? In the same book of Judges over in, let's see, Judges 13, the story of Samson. Yes, Judges chapter 13, and in verse 22, you remember the same thing occurred there. I think that was another Christophany, the Lord appearing to a man named Manoah and his wife, and said that they would soon bear a child, and the child was going to be called Samuel, as we know. All right, in Judges chapter 13, and verse 22, Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die, because we have seen God. Now that's what God had to tell Gideon. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Manoah has the same sort of an idea. Well, this is curtains for us. Certainly a human being cannot look upon God and live, and this is simply the end for us. That's what Manoah thought. He was negative in his reaction to it. But bless her heart, his wife wasn't. She was positive in her reaction. The same incident, and two people reacted exactly different to it, you see. He said, we shall surely die, verse 22. Verse 23, but his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering in our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. She's got three good reasons why they're not going to die. She said, why would we die? He said, well, I suppose God's mad at us for some reason. Well, if God were mad at us, he wouldn't have accepted our sacrifice, would he? Well, no, that's logical. He says, furthermore, if we were going to die, why did he go to all this trouble to tell us about the fact that a child is going to come and what the child's going to do? Why would he let us in on his plans if we weren't going to be around to see these things? That's just a waste of time, isn't it? Well, yeah, you got a point there. That's logical. And she says, in the third place. Every sermon has 3 points, doesn't it? In the third place, she said, dear husband, if he were going to kill us, how are we going to do what we were supposed to do? If we're dead and our bodies are lying in the grave, how are we going to produce Samson? Well, yeah, that's logical too, isn't it? That's logical. And yet it was exactly the same incident. One person reacted terribly negative to it. The other person saw exactly the same incident as an opportunity for God to work. Now, I think that's the difference between enjoying the Lord or not enjoying the Lord. And things can happen in an assembly, or things can happen in a family. One person says, well, this is it. There's no way we can recover from this. This is the absolute end. This is totally negative. This is where the whole thing finishes. And somebody else says, no, the Lord has allowed it for a purpose. He loves us. He's promised not to put on us more than we can bear. And this is an opportunity for God to work in this situation. The same incident, and yet two people can react exactly different to it. The same son, in the story of the sower who went forth to sow, brought forth either in one plant 30, 60, or 100%, or killed and wilted the other plant. Same situation, it's how one responds to it. So he says, peace be unto thee, fear not, for thou shalt not die. All right, now this is the altar. You notice in verse 24, the word THEN, very important, underline it if you want to. The Lord said, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar. When? After he had received some assurance from God. When are you ready to worship? Not until God has given you some assurance and you believe that assurance. I like being sure in the things of the Lord. It's not because something that I have thought through, it's something that the Word of God has said. People say today, dear friends, that's presumption. You can't be presumptuous and say, I know I'll go to heaven when I die. I know I'm saved from every sin, spot, and stain. You're simply telling what God has already told to you. That's not presumption. That's believing what the Lord has told to you. Bless your heart, I had to believe somebody or I wouldn't have been here today. I had to believe Tommy Jeffries when he wrote me a letter on chapel stationery saying, we're wondering if you could come. We hope you can't, but we thought we'd give you an invitation anyway. Well, I'm adding a little bit in there, you see. Now, you see, I might have said, I see what they're doing. I said, somehow or other, Tommy Steele Sr. has gotten hold of North Raleigh Chapel Stationery, or Don Pallon has decided to play a little trick on me or doing something, and he's filched a little bit of paper, and he has written, asked me to come, and then I'll get up there, maybe on April 1st, and then they'll say, April Fool, we don't have any meetings for you. But you see, I believe somebody who told me that something was true. And we believe sometimes others more readily than we can believe the Lord himself. And this is what is given to us here. Then he was ready to worship. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it the Lord our peace, Jehovah Shalom. And then also in verse number 25, you have the fourth step, and that is service. All right, it begins in verse 22 with belief, and verse 23 with peace, verse 24 worship, and verse 25 service. And they have to occur in that order. It's not only true numerically, 22, 23, 24, 25, it's also true chronologically in the spiritual realm. You can't upset them. You can't get the last one first and vice versa. You can't start in the middle and work towards both ends. You have to do it this way because it's the only way that it'll work. Finally, lastly, fourthly, verse number 25, you have the service. The Lord says, finally, Gideon, you're ready to go to work. And this is when he said, all right, now we need to destroy the altar of Baal, need to cut down the groves, and so on and so forth. This sort of a thing. Don't let the order get mixed up in your life. Some Christians today are in a great frenzy of worship, of service, so much so that they're not taking time out to worship. Man who used to come to the Lord's table said, I'm missing you at the Lord's table. Well, you know, since I've been giving my testimony, my ministry has just expanded. He says, and I'm too busy now to worship. Uh-oh, he's gotten out of the sequence of things here. A person is not ready to serve until he knows how to worship. He's not ready to worship until he knows the peace and the assurance and the life of God in his heart. And he doesn't know those things until he's had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you can't disrupt this series. You can't mix it up. You can't start at the wrong end. You can't jumble them all around and say, well, I'll work on two out of the three at the same time. It has to be done exactly the way the Bible gives it to you. Now, are you somewhere along in that process, or have you completed the whole thing? Hopefully we have. A person is not ready to serve until he is ready to worship. All right, that's the altar. That's mentioned here. Now, you'll find in your Christian life that whenever you rear an altar unto the Lord, you're immediately going to run into something else, and that is an alteration. And as soon as you get saved, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit is going to begin to put his probing fingers on various aspects of your life, and is going to say, now you're a believer, this thing needs to go. And now this thing needs to go. And as far as I can see, this sort of a process continues on until the Lord takes you home to be with himself, either by way of the grave or by way of the rapture, however rapidly it takes place, or not rapidly. But I find that the thing goes on and on and on and on, and the Lord continues to probe things in your life that are not Christ-like and that come to the surface. To me, it's like working on the farm. You look like you need a story. I remember down on the farm, when I started off working for 10 cents an hour, 10 hours a day, a dollar a day. Now, the young folks back in our home assembly would look at each other at this point and say, uh-oh, Preacher Phil's going to tell us now about the good old days. He's going to tell us about doing 3 hours of chores before he had breakfast in the morning and trimming the wicks on the lamps and drawing water out of the cistern by a bucket and a rope. And I walked 3 miles of school and all this other sort of mishmash. One father said, I walked 6 miles of school every morning and thought nothing of it. And his son says, I don't think much of it either. Well, I remember that I had one job in the early spring, and that is I had to go through a rather large field and pick up the large stones. Now, that's a horrendous job. That's hard work, especially being a tall person, to bend over and pick up a rock. And I had to pick up as big a rock as I could manage to pick up. The smaller rocks, about the size of a baseball, we didn't mess with, but the size of a melon onward, I had to pick up and load them on this, carry them over and put them on the stone boat, and then get the team and carry the rocks over to the corner of the field and take them all off the stone boat and go back. And it was a terrible job. It was a back-breaking job. It was a heavy job. But I rejoiced in the fact that this was the only time I was going to have to do it, because stones don't grow, I thought. And I thought, well, it's a hard job and it's a big field, and I'm a little bit upset with the person who sent me out here to do this. I think I could have done something else, pulled staples out of fence posts or done something. I don't think I have to do this. But I did it with the fact that at least I wouldn't have to do it anymore. You know, next spring I had to do the same thing again. Where'd these rocks come from? Well, it must be down there somewhere. And you know, you plow and you work the ground. First thing you know, these things work to the surface. And I said, if I live long enough, I'm going to have to pick up every rock between here and China, because they're all going to work to the surface. And it seems to me that in my spiritual life, it's that same way. I get the field picked clean. I say, there, I don't have to be concerned with that anymore. First thing you know, there's another big rock, and the Holy Spirit's tapping me on the shoulder, says, there's something you need to attend to over there. Somehow or other, these things keep working to the surface, somehow or other. And you find, dear hearts, that this is always true in your spiritual life. The minute you build an altar to the Lord, immediately you're going to have to start on an alteration. You see, the problem is with Gideon now, and with us, now we've got two altars in existence. The problem is not there as long as the altar of Baal was the only one on the horizon. But the minute Gideon takes a stand for God and says, I'm going to love God, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to enjoy God, I'm going to build an altar to God, that's when the trouble starts, because you can't have two altars in your life. The Lord puts the same thing a little differently when he says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't go both ways at the same time. We hear about people who have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. I don't think they could spread their feet that far. I don't think that's a possibility. And the minute you rear an altar to the Lord, now I'm talking about not only getting saved, I'm talking about any new step that you take with Christ, your heart gets revived, you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to be a better Christian, I'm going to be more spiritual, this thing is going to go, I'm going to try to develop this spiritual virtue or trait or gift, I'm going to go on with the Lord, you find immediately there's some sort of a problem that's going to be raised up in your life. Now, you can expect it. The opposition's going to be there. The devil's not going to like it. He's going to throw stumbling blocks in your way. And you can bet on it, just as sure as you're in this auditorium tonight, that whenever you rear a new altar to the Lord, there's going to be an alteration. And the Holy Spirit says, now, we can't have this, Gideon. One of these altars has to go. Which one's it going to be? Well, he just erected the altar to the Lord, so apparently the altar of Baal has to go. And this is the situation, because you cannot have two altars in competition. Now, God had worked, you see, up to this point, hadn't he? God had come down. God had approached Gideon. God had told him what the plan of God was. God had accepted Gideon's sacrifice. The fire had come up out of the rock. Now we've gotten to the point where Gideon can do something. And good, Gideon didn't have to do this. God could have done it. God on occasion could send fire and brimstone. God on occasion could send one angel down and destroy a whole army. God on occasion could open up the earth and swallow up people. He could have done the same thing here, and the altar of Baal simply would have disappeared together with a grove of trees that surrounded it. But here's something that a person can do, and you'll find, beloved friends, tonight, that where there's something that you can do, God very often lets you do it. Now, this is a strong premise of Scripture, and I'm convinced that many times I have prayed that God would do something, and God has sat back until I realized that this was something that I could do. I might have said to the Lord, Lord, send an angel to pass out a gospel tract to these folks. And the Lord might have said to me, now, Phil, that's something that you can do. You find the Lord did this. He walked on one occasion on water. Now, a person who can walk on water can stand on water. And he could have stood on water when he addressed the multitude that had come down on the beach and pressed him right up to the very water's edge. He could have stood on the water, but Peter was there, and Peter could loan him his fishing boat, so the Lord used it. The Lord could have turned the very rocks into bread, and it could have fed the 5,000, but there was a little boy there that had a lunch, and so the Lord used the lunch. The same Lord that could have raised Lazarus from among the dead and caused him to appear before the folks who had just been mourning the loss of Lazarus, the same Lord could have caused the grave clothes to fall from Lazarus' body, but he didn't, because that was something that people could do. Loose him and let him go. Before that, he had said, roll the stone away. Nobody had to roll the stone away when the Lord came out of the grave. But you find that where there's something that you can do, the Lord lets you do it. Gideon had already prepared a meal for the Lord, hadn't he? He prepared a sacrifice, and the Lord let him do it. You find also in Genesis chapter number 18, you find that the Lord, with two of his celestial companions, appeared at Abraham's tent door one day, and Abraham says, let me make lunch for you. And the Lord says, well, go ahead. Now, the Lord didn't need lunch. He never gets hungry. At least he didn't in this situation. But it was something that somebody could do, and so the Lord let him do it. It must have taken quite a bit of time. This was not the time of reaching into a freezer, you know, and pulling out the thing and popping the frosty offering into the microwave and put it on super hot heat, and suddenly in about 3 minutes having a piping hot TV dinner, if indeed Abraham would have known what a TV dinner was, let alone a TV. But at any rate, it took some time to kill the animal, to dress it, to cook it, to prepare it. Must have taken quite some time. But God waited, because there was something that a person could do. I think he still operates that way today. Maybe right now you're praying that God will work in some area, and it seems as if God isn't hearing your prayers. God doesn't seem to be answering. Maybe it's a case where you could do something about it. Because I find this is a strong premise of Scripture. What is that in thine hand? Well, Lord, it's nothing but a walking stick. But if it's something that you can contribute, I can work upon it, and together we can do something about this situation. I want you to think about that. In your life tonight, there's this situation. It's a stalemate up to this present moment. And it's a frustration to you because you've been praying about it and praying about it and praying about it. And it seems as if you don't get any direction from the Word. It seems as if the Holy Spirit is not ministering to your heart about it. It seems as if God Himself simply is not interested in this particular plight. It may be a situation where you can do something about it. Now, we've come up to the point in the story of Gideon where now Gideon can work. Gideon, here's something that you can do. You can destroy the altar of Baal. You can cut down the groves that are about it. Well, my time is up already. Let me close with this, and we'll finish up with something tomorrow night. Usually we have a way of piling up things so that a week from tonight we'll better be here till about midnight. We won't be on the radio next Sunday night, and we won't be in a hurry, so we'll have to bring up all these loose ends together and be here till midnight. Now, you just watch. Next Sunday night, I'll be here by myself with Jerry Lovelace, and maybe even Jerry won't be here. But let me close with this. We've had the altar. We've had the alteration. Do you notice what the sacrifice has to be? This is very strange to find in this passage of Scripture. This, verse 25, the Lord said, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old. That's an amazing thing, because the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east have been grabbing up everything that's of value. Now, how can you hide a young ox? You can take your diamond rings and stick them under the floorboards of the kitchen. But where are you going to hide an ox? Now, how were they able to hide that ox from these raiding parties and all the spies that were around about? How are you going to hide that thing and keep it quiet when the raiding parties are on the farm? You know who was protecting that ox? The Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. And He said to Gideon, now this is the point where the ox makes its appearance. This is why I preserved it. This second bullet. You notice of 7 years, seven's the number of perfection or completion in the Bible, isn't it? And this is the point at which it begins. It is something that has been protected from its inception, and it is something very, very, very precious. And the Lord says, that's the offering I want. Brother Dave's going to come now and lead us in a verse or two of a closing hymn. But let's think about these things. That bullet that was so hard to hide, and yet it was preserved by God, because this is the point where Gideon can give it to the Lord. This might be true also in your life tonight. Brother Dave? Number 287. 287. Sing the first and last stanza. Will you stand, please?
Thank you.
Father, tonight we thank Thee for Thy love. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, we pray the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the Word that we have read and looked at tonight to the benefit of our own hearts, to the edification of Thy people, and especially to Thy glory and praise. Be with us now, Father, we pray Thee. May we be witnesses for Thee in this week which Thou hast given unto us in the classroom and in the office and in the neighborhood. To this end, Father, we commend each one and the other to the word of Thy grace and pray especially, Father, that Thou shalt be pleased to use us and may we enjoy being saved.